man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. I've always thought this to be an interesting set of phrases here. The Bible says that Paul steadfastly beheld this man and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now, those of you that have given a gospel presentation to somebody, whether that be in a formal way or an informal way, have you ever been talking to somebody about the Lord, and as you steadfastly looked on them, you could tell they really had no faith to be spiritually healed? Like, they had no interest, or the connections were really not being made as to what you were trying to get across. Paul looked at this man and he perceived that he had the faith to be healed. Verse number 10, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless," here's our text verse this morning, "he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." I like that phrase, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Did you know that food does something for the heart? Matter of fact, for some of us, it is a heart language. You want to get to our heart? Give us some good food. By the way, we had some good food in our Sunday school class this morning. Spam musubi. Say, now what in the world is that? That is a Hawaiian dish of some sort. It is awesome. The closest way that I can get to telling you what it is if you've ever had sushi. This is sort of a little different formulation of sushi utilizing spam, and it was awesome. Where are we at? Oh yeah, food for the heart. All right. Verse number 18. "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." In other words, the people were very, very close to beginning to worship them in such a way that they would do sacrifices unto these so-called gods. And with these words, the Bible says the people were restrained. And so I want to bring a message entitled very simply from verse number 17, "He left not himself without witness." He left not himself without witness. Let's pray together this morning one more time. Father, thank you again for our Savior, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with us, those that have put our faith and trust in Him, to the end. And we cry this morning, hallelujah, what a Savior. We worship Him this morning and none else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I pray that you'll help us to understand the witnesses that you left not yourself without, how it applies to us. I pray if there's somebody here this morning that has never heard the testimony of these witnesses and received that testimony for themselves, I pray they'll do it this morning. I pray that we as believers will be challenged and encouraged concerning these witnesses that you have not left yourself without. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it about a mass of people that causes them to change their minds so extremely and so quickly that the hero can, in a matter of moments, become the zero, the villain, the enemy? Could it be explained, in part at least, by the term mass formation psychosis? Are you familiar with that term? Mass formation psychosis. You might want to become familiar with that term. Professor from the University of Ghent in Belgium, Dr. Matthias Desmet, is credited with the term. And he explains that this group hypnosis may occur in society when four conditions are met. Are you ready? Number one, the lack of social bond. Number two, people experience life as meaningless or senseless. Number three, free-floating anxiety and psychological discontent. And number four, free-floating frustration and aggression. Now, Matthias has explained that he believes that this phenomenon occurred all around the world to varying degrees over the last couple of years concerning COVID-19. Mass formation psychosis. My layman understanding of mass formation psychosis is that an individual or segment of individuals may use a group's anxiety so skillfully and effectively that they will follow a course of action to deal with the perceived issue causing the anxiety in a way that is outside of reality and apart from simple logic. Could I give you that definition again? My layman understanding of this mass formation psychosis, you can read more about it on your own. I would challenge you to do it after church, all right, after church. An individual or segment of individuals may use a group's anxiety so skillfully and effectively that they will follow a course of action to deal with the perceived issue causing the anxiety in a way that is outside of reality and apart from simple logic. Could I give you some biblical examples of this very thing? First of all, I want you to notice in our text passage, Acts chapter 14, verse number 11. Acts chapter 14, verse number 11. Notice this. And when, next two words, the people. That's a very important phrase this morning. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Catch this now. The people are saying this. The people in one quick, brief moment, something they've seen or they've experienced, they are now elevated to the point where they want to worship these men as gods. Got it? All right. Jump down to verse number 19. Acts 14, 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Notice that. Certain Jews. Individuals or sets of individuals who persuaded the people and, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So from the time that these folks are worshiping these men as gods, to the time that they are either participating in the stoning or watching on and giving their consent to these so-called gods just a little bit ago, now being stoned to death, is just a very short matter of time. Mass formation psychosis. Let me give you a couple other passages. Hold your finger there. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. Christian friend, we need to be careful to do what the Bible says. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. John chapter number 12, verse number 17. What are the first two words? John 12, 17. The people. Therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead. Bear record. For this cause, the people, there it is again, also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, now notice this, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Catch what's going on now here. This is Palm Sunday. This is just about a week or so, maybe just a couple days less from the time that the people would be saying, crucify him. They're laying down palms at the feet of Jesus and the donkey that the Jesus is riding. And I want you to notice here, the people are lauding. The people are saying, yeah, we remember, this is the one that raised up Lazarus from the dead. They're positively on Jesus' side. But we get a look into the heart of this evil leadership class. The Pharisees talking among themselves, saying to one another, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? We are losing our control. We're losing our grip. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now, again, holding your finger in Acts chapter 14, go back to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Again, all I'm talking about is what I see as some examples of this mass formation psychosis and how people can go quickly and extremely from one view of something or someone to an entirely different view of someone or something and can be led that way very easily. Matthew 27, 24. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all, here it is, the people, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wasn't very few days ago that the people were lauding this one named Jesus, laying palms at the feet of him and of the donkey so that he would be able to ride over and ride into the city victoriously, triumphantly. They were lauding him. Just a few days later, the people are crying out, let his blood be on us and on our children. In our text passage, we find witnesses, Acts chapter 14. We might even refer to Paul and Barnabas as star witnesses. Think about this. But the star witnesses refused to become stars. Could I give you a personal opinion? This is personal. You can take it or leave it. I'll mention it. We'll roll on. I believe in the last couple of years we have had some star witnesses that understood that their stars were beginning to expand, and they said, bring it on. I have found the golden ticket. So that if I can keep up a certain hysteria based on the people's anxiety, I'll never have to work again a day in my life. Now, that's my personal opinion. All right? Back to the Word of God. These star witnesses refused to be stars. Even when the people quickly decided to hoist upon them the highest honors for their testimony and the corresponding display, they refused to become any more than faithful witnesses. And if you love us for our witnesses, praise God. And if you all of a sudden turn around and hate us for our faithful witness, praise God too. There was a day in the United States of America and even all around the world in times past where preachers, truth tellers, Bible preachers were somewhat considered celebrities. They were honored in a day in America. It hadn't been very long that change has taken place, and people could care less what the old crazy preacher is saying about it. We want to hear from the expert witnesses. Here they are, star witnesses. They refused to get caught up with their own stars. The next scene in their lives included the attempted execution of Paul. Now we need to consider Paul's brief testimony that made such a complete and utter shift in the people's perception. Look at his testimony. Acts chapter 14, verse number 15. And saying, here's his testimony. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We put our robes or pants or whatever it is they're wearing at the time. We put them on the same way you do. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And as soon as the people had been restrained, there was now a vacuum in place that these few Jewish leaders could step into the vacuum and say to the people, these men must be stoned for their witness. And so the stoning began. Now, what we need to do this morning is we need to consider five witnesses unto the word of his grace. Acts chapter 14, verse number 3, the Bible says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Ultimately, the testimony or the witness, the message that these witnesses are giving their testimony to is the word of his grace. That God, based on his unmerited favor, that God would give a way that we could experience the goodness of him, not only in this life, but in eternity as well. That's really the message of the word of his grace. And all of these witnesses are really testifying to that word of his grace. Number one, I want you to think about this morning the marvelous or the majestic witnesses. The marvelous or the majestic witnesses. You say, which witnesses are those? This is the Son, and more broadly speaking, the creation. This is the marvelous or the majestic witness. Now we see it right here in verse number 15, Acts 14, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities." What are the vanities? Worshiping men. Worshiping men like us. To turn from these vanities unto the living God, here it is, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. The very first witness that we see, maybe even entirely, in the Word of God is the marvelous, majestic witness of creation. Now, it's interesting to me. Hold your finger here just a moment. I was doing some reading this past week and some weeks prior and just sort of going through the scriptures, and I saw something that never really just resonated in my heart before. Psalm number 19, verse number 1. This is interesting, this psalm here, and I want you to see it with me. Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Stop just a moment. We talked to a lady that is originally from the Philippines yesterday, had a great time out witnessing, and she caught wind that we had another person originally from the Philippines with us out knocking on doors yesterday. And so I hailed that other person, and he came over, and they got talking a little bit about languages of the Philippines. And they found out that they had some common languages. And one of the things that I found very fascinating about what she said there are 64 different language dialects in the Philippines. 64. So that somebody could be from the North Philippines and somebody could be from the South Philippines, they're from the same country literally, and they cannot understand each other at all. Language is an amazing thing. And when God confounded the language, what a brilliant God. Not only did he mix up whatever the language was, but he created a whole bunch of languages, obviously, or at least the intellect for them to be able to come up with a whole bunch of languages. All these many dialects throughout all the world, 64 alone in Philippines. But I love what the Bible says, there's no speech nor language where their voice, creation's voice, is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, in those words, hath he set her tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, the sun, is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amazing what God has done just in creating the sun. Now notice the next verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony, the statutes, and so on. And I've never really noticed it before, but I'm like, what in the world does the creation have to do with the law of the Lord? The words that God had given as to Moses and the others up to this point that would make it to where they could read the law of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of God, and they could be confident. Well, here's where creation ties in. When a person comes to understand that there is a creator who created all the beauty and the majesty that we see all around us, then it is no big step in logic to be able to say that same God can communicate us by words, by language. And he has. And we can trust in the law of the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Here's another passage that really does the exact same thing as Psalm number 19, Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel, and you call. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. He's humbling himself. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now notice what he says. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Then notice, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, vanity and lies. What were going on with the people there at Lycaonia? Vanity and lies, so that in almost just an instant, they go from worshiping these men to standing by while one is being stoned. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You notice the connection here between creation and the Word of God. And creation gives stronger testimony then to the Word of God. Why? As we read the scriptures and we read the science and we read the sociology and we read all the natural things that the scriptures give us and the history that it gives us, more and more we understand what God says is right. And when men have supposedly said the Bible is wrong, they're proven wrong and the Bible stands. The Word of the living God. Not only the marvelous, majestic witness, but number two, mere mortals. Mere mortals. For a long time now, God has had saints. We call them Christians. By the way, a saint is any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait till you get to the pearly gates, and if you've lived some sort of saintly life, whatever that is, you'll become a saint. A saint is one that is separated. That's what it means, sanctified. And when the Lord Jesus shed his blood and we received that payment, the blood shed on our hearts and on the sins of our hearts, we became sanctified, set apart. I became a saint at the age of 6 years old. I become Saint Timothy at the age of 6 years old. All right? Saints are Christians. Psalm number 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You can read again that same statement made, used by the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he really goes on to say that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. But the amazing thing to think about, both here in Psalm number 8 and Hebrews chapter number 2, is not only that God would be good to us as mere mortals to give us salvation, but then he would allow us as mere mortals still in this sinful flesh to be a witness for him. What a privilege. What an honor to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all the universe. Isaiah experienced this truth in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Second witness is mere mortals to give testimony to the word of his grace. Number three, not only the marvelous and the majestic, not only mere mortals, but number three, the miraculous. The miraculous. We read these accounts. Acts chapter number 14, verse number 3 tells us about it. It's our text passage. Not only do we see a man, an individual man, being healed in Acts chapter number 14, but God has used miracles throughout time to be able to give testimony to the word of his grace. Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. We call them sign gifts. God even speaks about them in the first epistles, Corinthians and Ephesians. He speaks about some of these sign gifts. And ultimately, man's conscience is pricked. Something down deep within man, as he sees some of these other witnesses, namely creation and the miraculous, says to him, there's got to be somebody who made this. There's got to be somebody who made this miraculous, this supernatural thing possible. And man's conscience, conscience, there's something opened up within the knowledge of man that says every person born into this world, there is a creator. The miraculous. Acts 3:6. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. It was a miraculous thing. John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, Master, we know that you are a great teacher and one to be lauded. Why? Because of these miracles that you do. There's something different about you, and it's the miraculous that gives testimony. Now, hear me this morning. Tongues, biblical tongues, by the way, healing, raising the dead, escaping death, extra-biblical prophecy, these are what the Bible refers to as gifts, and specifically sign gifts. Now, I don't have time to go to these passages right now, but if you want, you can write them down, look them up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, in context, God is speaking about gifts. He says you want to get the best gifts, and the best gift is charity. But then he begins to speak about some of these gifts that I've talked to you about just a moment ago. And he says in verse number 8, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, people have different philosophies and beliefs and understandings about that, but I believe it is talking in part about the Word of God. And that when the Word of God was completed, we no longer needed these miraculous sign gifts in order to have testimony to the word of his grace. Why? Because now we have the word of God. Why? Now Jesus has been here physically. He's given the sacrifice that all the Old Testament prophets spoke to. He's been here. Those clouds have been largely lifted. So, I do not believe in modern day biblical tongues, healing, raising the dead, escaping death, extra biblical prophecy. I'm not saying that God cannot heal. I am not saying that God cannot choose to take a missionary in a specific instance who doesn't know a language and in an instant bring about a language that is spoken by the person that they're communing with. I'm not saying that God can't raise the dead or that somebody can't escape death. Here's my whole point. I do not believe that the power is within us to do it. I do not believe in this gibberish that we see in so-called churches where they're talking some sort of so-called heavenly language. Nobody knows what it is. There's no interpreter. It's violating biblical principle. I do not believe in be healed and slain in the spirit and all this junk that's perpetuated in so many churches. You will not find that in the scriptures, and you won't find the sign gifts needing to be used when that which is full or complete has come. We have the Word of God. But the miraculous is another testimony to the Word of His grace. Quickly now, we've talked about the marvelous, the majestic, the mere mortals, the miraculous. How about the mighty? The mighty, the Spirit of God. He's been around as long as God has been around, because He is God the Spirit. We see Him as early as the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. God did something amazing there in the book of Acts, and by the way, used biblical tongues to let the gospel spread to many different parts of the known world at the time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. John chapter 16, Jesus speaks about the Comforter, and He said He'll convict the world and reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And because believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God, in this church age, we ought to have characteristics, qualities coming out of us as we spend time with our Lord and Savior, that people would say that can be produced by none other than the Spirit of God. The mighty witness, the Spirit, the Comforter. Finally, the final witness, the manna. The marvelous, the majestic, the mere mortals, the miraculous, the mighty, and the manna. You remember in Matthew chapter number 4, old smutty-faced Satan comes to Jesus and says, I know you're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Just command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, where did Jesus get that? He got it from the Word of God, from the law of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It's interesting, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is in the wilderness fasting. Verse number 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I'm so thankful that the canon of scriptures was completed somewhere toward the end of the first century. I'm so thankful that we understand that it is not, as Acts chapter 14 says, He says that their hearts were filled with goodness and food. It's not just the food, and it's not even primarily or preeminently the physical food that we need, but it is the manna come down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That is what the written word is all about. Every page, every law, every genealogy, every part of the tabernacle, all the different nuances that may seem boring, keep on reading it. Each and every one speaks of Jesus Christ. The manna. So that as a boy I learned Psalm number 19, verses 7 through 9. You remember? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then we would sing, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Doesn't matter what food God provided, the quail, the manna, the milk and honey, the grapes of Eshkol. Nothing could be provided like the manna that God ultimately gave us, the Word of God. Now, these are all witnesses unto the Word of His grace. I want you to notice this, and we'll close this morning though. We see perfection in each of these five witnesses except one. Can you guess which one? Even creation that has been corrupted, God obviously made it perfectly. We see the miraculous. Who can heal the way God did and raise the dead the way God did, give you an ability to do something you had not previously learned or been able to do? The mighty, the Spirit of God, either coming on people in the Old Testament age and in the New Testament age, indwelling people to help them to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The manna, nothing like the Word of God. How powerful it is, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why people don't want you to quote Scripture and put it up on billboards and put it up at the courthouse, because it cuts through to the heart. These are really perfect witnesses, but there's one that's imperfect. Yep, you guessed it. It's the mere mortals. Now let me encourage you, I've said this already. The encouraging fact this morning is that God would allow us to be a witness to the word of His grace. What a blessing. What a privilege. Here's the challenge. That our testimony, hear this, would corroborate the testimony of the other witnesses. Think about this now. All of these witnesses have come up to the stand in God's courtroom. Creation set on the stand, raised its right hand, and took an oath. I'll tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, and went on to witness. The canon, Bible, sits on the stand. I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. The Comforter sits on the stand. I'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Each one of these witnesses sits on the stand. Even the miraculous, the miracles that speak to the conscience, stand on the witness stand. The God, the judge of all, sits there, and He says, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they all tell the same testimony about the word of his grace. Then we as mere mortals, as believers, are put on the stand many different times throughout our lives to give testimony. And I wonder if our testimony would corroborate the testimony of the other four. Would somebody hear our testimony and look at us and know our life and know the way that we've lived and all that, and they would say, no, that's just one of those jailhouse testimonies. They're just sort of trying to wiggle out of some consequences. That's why they're saying what they're saying. Or would they hear our testimony as they say, I'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And people would say, all five of the witnesses' testimonies match up. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world so that we could again be reconciled to the Creator God. That's the challenge. And thank God, Paul and Barnabas, they were called to be witnesses, faithful witnesses.